To hear God's word through scripture here in Revelation 21 verses 1 through 8. Please turn to Revelation chapter 21 verses 1 through 8 beginning in page 6 of your bulletin if you're using your bulletin to follow along. And typically when you go to churches during Christmas season, what you'll be talking about is the first advent of Jesus Christ. But this year at Crossroads, we're actually going to be focusing during the Advent season, that is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. We're going to be focusing on the second advent of Jesus Christ. Last week we talked about that when Christ comes again, there's going to be justice done, ultimate justice. All wrongs are going to be put right. And we talked about how that's connected to him cleansing the earth as a place where his holy presence can dwell. We're going to dwell upon that a little bit more today as well. So again, turning to Revelation 21, 1 through 8, please listen carefully as we hear God's word from the pen of the Apostle John. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Let us pray. Father, what a grand privilege it truly is that we get to hear these words recorded by the Apostle John. Lord, shape us now with the reality that is presented before us by these grand visions. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's Christmas time, and I know even as an adult, I'm excited about what I might get. You know, I've been told that people have ideas and they're thinking of things. But as a kid, I mean, it's out of this world. And you know, if you have celebrated Christmas growing up, then you know that the hype is big for that present that you might get on Christmas Day. And in the United States, it seems like there's always that one gift every year that's the big gift. You know, the one that everybody wants, the one that parents are fighting each other in the Walmarts across the nation trying to get for their child. I remember when I was younger, it was the Tickle Me Elmo doll. It was a little red doll. You pushed his stomach, tickled him, and then he laughed. It was crazy. Parents were taking each other out in the aisles to get this gift. And this year, one of the big gifts, it seems, is shaping up to be is the Xbox One. Xbox One is the height of gaming technology. And, you know, it has a smart screen that can follow your movements, and it has voice-activated control, and you can Skype while you're playing with people all the way across the world. You can see who you're playing against or with on the other side of the planet while you're playing. This has gone a lot further than Nintendo, and so this is one that a lot of kids want. So you can imagine an 11-year-old saying to their parents, Mom, Dad, I'd really like an Xbox One. And then the parents saying back, Son, 4 weeks from now, you've got it. You are definitely going to have an Xbox One under the tree. Now, we want you to hope. We want you to thirst for it. We want you to kind of get the message of Christmas, but we want to guarantee you that you're going to get it. You're going to get the Xbox One. That kid is like so happy. He's telling all his friends at school, I'm getting the Xbox One, you know. And then comes the day. And he saw that package out there with a wrapping on it under the tree. So he knows it looks about the shape of the Xbox One, right? And he tears open the paper and it's all over the floor that morning. And he sees it. It's the box. And it has the Xbox One on it. And he flips it open and there's nothing in it. You know, at that moment, the child is confused. It's like he's wondering what's up with his parents. I mean, you know, he's angry. He doesn't know what to think. And he looks up and he says, this isn't an Xbox One. They said, no, son. We gave you something better than an Xbox One. We gave you a spiritual Xbox One. This kid's me like, I didn't want a spiritual Xbox One. I wanted an Xbox One. I wanted a physical, tangible Xbox One. What is this? I mean, it's a crazy story. Of course, that wouldn't really happen. I never heard a story like that before. But you can just see how crazy it is. It doesn't happen. Of course, you give your kid the physical gift that you promised to give to them. And I think what we often see is that we think that that's what God is going to do when he gives us the gift of Christ's second advent. We often think that this gift is just a spiritual gift with no physical reality whatsoever. But that's not what the Apostle John is saying to us in Revelation 21, 1 through 8. No, the redemption that Jesus Christ comes to bring isn't a release from the world and everything we've been accustomed to all our life. It's not a release from creation. No, John is telling us that Jesus in his second advent is coming to reclaim creation. Not a release from, but a reclamation of creation by God. That is the hope that is set before us in Advent. So we're going to look at several different ways that John presents this unbelievable, massive reality to us. We're going to see that we ought to thirst for this reclamation. We ought to thirst that God would reclaim this creation from evil. That he would reclaim this creation for his people. That he would reclaim this creation for his dwelling. And that he would reclaim this creation to magnify and clarify his name. But first, we just have to see how John is saying that he is going to reclaim his creation. See, look right there at 21 verse 1. He says, then I saw. Remember, this is John, old dude, long white beard, toga. He got thrown in jail on the island of Patmos for his witness to Jesus. And here he is, and he's having visions. The whole book, he's been having visions, seeing all kinds of crazy things. Believe me, if you want to see, just take a look. Read through Revelation this week. And he has another vision there on Patmos. And he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And then if you drop down to the second paragraph, verse 5, he says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. All things new. New heaven. New earth. We're talking about stuff here. And this isn't the only time you see this in the Bible. It's throughout. But let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. This isn't the Apostle John. Here we have the Apostle Paul writing a letter to a city in Colossae. And he teaches the exact same thing about what God is doing in Jesus in reclaiming creation, reclaiming his creation. Colossians 1, verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself, here it is, all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And that's key. Okay, you gotta see this. The reason that God can do this reunion, this marriage of heaven and earth, this making all things new, is because of the blood of the cross. Jesus Christ came, the Son of God, taking upon himself human flesh, the fullness of God dwelling in man, so that he might come on behalf of idolaters, sorcerers, liars, and murderers like you and me, and die on that cross, and that the power of his death and then his following resurrection might be able to transform this entire world that you and I have been living in these few years. That's the reason why he can make all things new, the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, and not anything that we do. Okay, now back to Revelation 21. So we've established this is stuff. We're not being released from creation. Rather, God is coming back to reclaim his creation. And he's reclaiming it from evil. Look at verse 8, 21 verse 8. This is a very strong verse, right? As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, etc. We've already noted that each and every one of us as Christians ought to be the first ones to say, that's me. Okay, fine, I haven't actually killed somebody, but I know my heart, and I've wanted to. Okay, I haven't necessarily lied in the past week, but I know I've wanted to. And I know I have in the past. We should be the first ones to be aware that we deserve to be in the lake of fire as much as anybody else. That's just reality. And if you're not there yet, you're in the right place. You're in the right place because now is the time to recognize that you're not right. Everything isn't perfect, that you have done wrong. It's just reality, but that God has provided the means to being made new through the blood of the cross. But coming back to this, he's reclaiming his creation from all evil. You see, he's taking all of these different categories of people, and they are going into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. The creation isn't going into the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. No, idolaters, liars, etc., they are being thrown into that lake. And therefore, if we go back to verse 4, all of the results of that behavior are also passing away. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So not only the cause of all of these problems, but the results of all of these problems are being gotten rid of. God is reclaiming his world from these folks. All of these big evil structures in the world that have dominated our nightly news programs all our lives are going to be cast out of this world. And notice, again, if you look at verse 4, it says that the former things have passed away. That word former is the same word that in verse 1 is the word new. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, or rather, for the first or former heaven and the first earth or former earth. So the idea here is when we see that parallel between former earth and former heaven and former things, the idea is not so much that the material itself is going away, but it's the things that characterize life in this present time that are passing away. But God is coming back to claim his stuff, to reclaim that which he made, heaven and earth, from all evil. So you've got some questions then, I'm sure. I mean, if God is going to reclaim all of creation, if redemption is about physical things, when we open that box on Christmas Day, we're going to have very physical realities that we enjoy at Christ's second advent, then what does that mean about animals? What does that mean about pets? Are they going to be in heaven? I don't see any reason why not. That's not particularly in this passage, so I can't speak with authority on that, but I don't see why not. I believe animals are going to be there. Pets, I know the character of God. I think it's highly probable. But then you say, well, hold on a second. I saw verse 8. It talked about sorcery, so Bilbo Baggins isn't going to be there. I mean, I'm planning on going and seeing that Lord Rings movie soon. And Bilbo Baggins, I mean, he hangs out with wizards. So I don't know, is he going to be in heaven? Is he going to be there on the new heavens and the new earth? And what I want to say is, depending on where you are with your conscience, you and I have to make a lot of decisions that we might not agree with every Christian about. But I will say that we need to be careful about sticking labels on things too easily as sorcery or whatever. In the case of Bilbo Baggins, yes, he is in a story about people doing sorcery, people doing magic. But in this case, I don't think that that is what the Bible is talking about, that John is writing about here. See, sorcery actually has its roots in a word that is connected to pharmacology. It has to do with putting all of your efforts into the created world and trying to draw the power out of the created world without reference to God and pointing only to creation as the means by which we gain all our life. And that's really not often what fantasy literature is about. So let us be careful about how we use the word sorcerer, who we apply it to. But finally, and more importantly, if God's reclaiming all of this stuff, right? And he's getting rid of, by reclaiming it, he's getting rid of all evil. Then what is it that you don't like about life? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is it that you don't like about life? Are you tired of having to talk about something that makes you cry? Are you tired of having to dwell on the potential death of a loved one? Are you tired of some kind of enduring pain? Are you tired of not having a stoplight outside of your house because your neighborhood doesn't have enough money to actually merit one according to the county? I mean, whatever. What are you tired of? But that's what you ought to look at and what ought to make you thirst for God to reclaim creation from evil. Okay, but there's more. Because he's also going to reclaim creation for his people. We ought to thirst for that. He's reclaiming this place for us, his people. We see that in verse 2 and 3. John writes, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Now, we've got two paragraphs here, and you'll notice if you take a close look that these two paragraphs actually parallel one another in a lot of different ways. In this paragraph, he talks about us being his people as a group. But then if you turn to the next paragraph, he says in verse 6, or rather verse 7, "The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." He goes from this bigger group, my people, down to every single individual he can speak to. "I will be his God, and he will be my son," or my daughter. So what's phenomenal about this is that we will experience the fullness of our adoption. Only then, when God comes back to reclaim creation for his people. And guess what it is? What is the fullness of your adoption? Experiencing the fullness of your adoption. We can put this in very, you know, theoretical, esoteric, sort of philosophical terms. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible is very physical and tangible. Very physical and tangible. Because the fullness of your adoption, if we come back to verse 6, the one on the throne says to John, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I'll give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage." You are going to inherit what? The new heavens and the new earth. The land. The meek shall inherit the earth, remember? You are going to inherit all things. The new heaven and the new earth is your very physical inheritance that God is reclaiming for you and I. It's an inheritance. And you say, well, how do I get there? How do I get to that point where I can inherit? Well, we go back again. Who inherits it? He said, to the thirsty, to the one who thirsts. Verse 6, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. To the one who conquers, I will give this heritage. So the one who thirsts is who? It's the one who conquers. So it's not about you making your own cup of water and churning it up out of the earth by your own strength and meeting your own thirst. The one who conquers is the one who says, I am thirsty. I am thirsty for God to reclaim this place, to reclaim my life, to make this place new. I want that. I want the land. I want to inherit the land. I want God. I want what Jesus has for me. I'm thirsty. It's the thirsty one. And when you're thirsty, you're weak. It's the weak one. It's the thirsty one. It's the weak one who calls on God to fulfill that need. And that one is the one who conquers. You ought to thirst for what only God can provide in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ comes back. And it's by that you will conquer. And you will have your inheritance. The meek shall inherit the land. I remember when we went on a mission trip a couple of years ago down to Cherokee, North Carolina. And we were working with the men, Ed Youngbird. Ed had cancer. Three young children. One of them was Soggy. Soggy was crazy. He's maybe 4 or 5 years old, running around, always wanting to help us with stuff, never doing it right, but he was a lot of fun. And Soggy was the only full-blooded son of Ed. So Soggy stood to inherit all of Ed's land in Cherokee, North Carolina, which he had a sizable chunk there in the Smoky Mountains. Now, Ed did pass away from cancer about a year ago, convicted of God's redemption of him. And Soggy did inherit all the land. So when we go back to Cherokee, North Carolina this summer, and I go and see Soggy, and I go and knock on the door and look for him, if his mother answers the door and I say, well, where's Soggy? And she said, oh, he left. I said, well, why? I mean, he inherited all of this stuff. Shouldn't he be here? She said, no, he left. You know, once that wouldn't make sense either. The point is, he inherited the land. Of course, that's what he's going to want. That's where he's going to want to be. It's not about release from the land. It's not about going away from creation. It's about reclaiming creation. It's about receiving that inheritance. It's about enjoying the things of the earth in a redeemed world that God has reclaimed for us. So why do we sing songs about flying away? You know, I'll fly away. No, I won't. I'm not flying anywhere. I'm staying here. You know, God is coming back to reclaim all of creation. New heaven, new earth. Renewed people inheriting their land. Why do we teach ourselves songs on Christian radio that teach us that salvation and redemption is anything less than inheriting a renewed creation by our God. But there's more, and this is the most important thing, is that God is wanting us to thirst for a renewal, for his reclaiming creation as his dwelling place. We spoke about that a little bit last week. Just look at verses 2 and 3 here of chapter 21. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now, this ties together the first and the second advent of Jesus amazingly, because John, the author of this book, he also wrote the Gospel of John. This is a record of Jesus' life, the Gospel of John. And when John begins that record, in verse 14 of chapter 1, I know some of you are going to know this verse out there, he says, and the Word dwelt among us, and we have beheld his glory. The Word that John is using, the Word, that is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, dwelt among us. He's talking about when he became a man. So the first coming of Jesus was a dwelling of God with creation in a very special way. Unexplainable. Even a union between God and man that we'll never be able to understand. But here in the second advent of Jesus, we see what is said is, behold, the same word, the tent or the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them. Do we understand? I mean, think about that. Can you imagine? Not only a world without evil. Not only a world where you have a sizable chunk of land and you get to eat, drink, and be merry every day of your life with people that you have no need to fear. But in addition to all of that, God is going to dwell with us. God is going to dwell with us. And if we have any indication of how awesome that is going to be based on the first dwelling when Jesus came among man, then this is going to be absolutely unbelievable when it happens. Unbelievable. And so in the time between now and then, we are signposts. We're people who are like signs on 95 who are saying, this way, this is where things are going. If you take this route, that's where it's going. And so we need, as signposts, as people who hopefully are known as those who go to church, as those who believe in Jesus Christ, we are people who signpost that future reality of God's dwelling with us by being a people who put importance on presence with others. Don't undercut presence, dwelling with another person as a blessing to another person. Don't undercut that. I remember when I worked at a Sunrise assisted living facility, I would work with people who had dementia, and I would sit down with people who had dementia, and they often couldn't talk. You know, they couldn't really have a conversation with me. My job was to try to have conversations with them, and I'd leave frustrated. Like, I don't know if I've done anything good by these people at all. And I had a really close friend, a man who was mentoring me and discipling me, and I told him this, and he said, Tim, don't undercut the blessing you are to these people and where they're at by simply just sitting with them and being present with them. That alone is part of God's mission for you to do, is to spend time with others. And so don't undercut that this Christmas. As you're writing your Christmas cards, which is great, when you get to that card where you're like, this person could really use somebody to be with them this Christmas, if you live close by, head over there. Spend some time. Be a signpost of that future reality of God's desire to dwell with us. Or if they live in San Francisco or whatever, at least you might give that person a call with the card. Get a little bit closer to presence with them. But also in your own life, don't undercut what it would mean to invite people to be with you. Maybe you need to reach out to somebody. I mean, seeing how important it is going to be that we have God dwell with us and all of the deep ramifications of that. Do you need to confront your own fears about getting together with somebody else and just be a little bit wild and crazy and call someone and ask them out for coffee? It might be more of a blessing to you than you realize. So finally, God is not only reclaiming all of creation from evil, and he's not only reclaiming all of creation for his people and as a place for his dwelling, but also as a place where his name will ring out against the mountains and hills and through the valleys. And we ought to thirst for God to reclaim his creation as a place where his name is magnified. Let's look here at verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." The name of God is being made known, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. What does this mean? Well, context is what? King, right? So we go back just a word. And he said to me, "It is done. It is finished. It is completed. What I began, I finished. I made this world. And when I was finished making it, I called it very good." Very good. Creation is very good. But we messed it up. And he got started. He got started about the business of reclaiming this place. And his name is on the line. He's been telling folks out in Ur and in Israel and even in Iowa, "I'm going to make this place new." And then when he does it, he says, "It is finished. What I started, the Alpha, first letter of the Greek alphabet, the beginning, I finished. The Omega, the last letter in the Greek alphabet, I am the end. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. What I begin, I finish." Project completed. Creation reclaimed. Evil gone. People inheriting land with God dwelling among them. God's name magnified. Last week we talked about claiming something about the second advent personally during these 4 weeks. How's that going? I mean, honestly, did we get to think about it a lot this week? If you did you get all the way there about what promise about Christ's second coming are you going to try to embrace over these 4 weeks? And if you've done it, how are you doing? Send me an email. Let me know. Let me know how you're doing with that. I'd like to encourage you. If not, if you think of one this week, you know, I want to embrace this reality that it's not that I'm going to fly away to some spiritual realm, but God's reclaiming this place, this earth, very physical salvation. If that is something you want to embrace during these 4 weeks of Advent, send me an email. Let me know. Give me a call. Maybe we'll get together and dwell with one another over coffee. But let me know. Claim something. Make it your goal this Advent to really embrace one of these promises, because God is faithful. He will finish what he's begun. You know, I talk to guys sometimes, and I'm talking to them about, you know, possibly getting more involved spiritually in different practices. You know, how can you walk with God closer? And sometimes I'll meet a man and he'll say, "Well, I'm a very physical type. You know, I like to work with my hands. So sometimes Christianity is a little bit difficult." And I want to say, "No, No, not at all. Christianity is very physical. It's very tangible. It's not just some esoteric philosophy. It's all about the world in which you live. Don't make this distinction between spirituality and physicality. Spirituality is about the spirit dominating this world. The spiritual man is the man standing in front of you, who is being dominated by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. Don't make that sharp distinction between the spiritual and the physical, but remember and thirst for God to reclaim all of His creation. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You for the very familiar hope that You give us. Not that we have to someday go to some place very unfamiliar and strange, but that in many ways, the world that we've always experienced, the faces and friends that we've known, will be there with us. We thank You for being our God, already adopting us through faith in Jesus Christ, Lord. And we look forward to that day when we will receive the fullness of our inheritance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.